take your Bible and turn to Luke. Turn to the book of Luke. As you know, we have been discussing a series entitled Every Member a Minister. The Lord has been speaking to us, and I believe the Lord is leading us in this direction to spend some time talking about the ministry, the calling that is in every single life. You remember, we started this with an emphasis on the body, how that you are a unique, necessary, integral part of the body of Christ, and that makes us a full and complete body, and collectively, we are God's hands and God's feet in this world. And then last week, we talked about calling. We talked about calling and how the calling of God on our life. And we talked about our paradigm of calling, that is to say, our model. And being careful, being deliberate with how we connect, what we anchor our calling to, and that we're careful to anchor our calling to the work of Jesus Christ, and instead of so many other things, many times such as position or title, and not to anchor our calling to those things, but to anchor them to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings me this morning to one of the issues that I raised last week feeds into what I want us to talk about for a little bit this morning. One of the great benefits of reading the Bible outside of your normal time in church. If all you ever do is read the Bible when we're in church or when we're having a Bible study, you get snapshots of the Bible, but you lose the continual story. I mean, maybe you understand what I'm talking about. If you don't have a regular time of Bible reading, you lose the continuation of the story. You lose the flow of the narrative. And that's one of the great advantages of having a Bible, a time when you read the Bible. And so this morning, I felt that we needed to approach this message this morning by reading a few narratives and tying them together. And then I want to make about two or three points of that at the end. So if you're in the book of Luke, go to the 19th chapter. These are going to be four sections, just a few verses each, but they connect one to the other, and I want you to see the connection this morning. The first passage that I want to read is what we have always known as the triumphal entry. Look with me in beginning in verse 37. Luke the 19th chapter, verse 37. Now, as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called him from the crowd and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now turn right, if you will, about a book to the book of John. John, the 20th chapter. John, the 20th chapter. What has happened in the in the time between these two is all of the Easter story, and all of the crucifixion and Easter story. And then we find in John, the 20th chapter, we find the disciples in a room. John, the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 19. "Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, their sins are retained.'" Now turn over a couple of three pages to Acts chapter 1. Just two more verses. What has happened in the interceding time here is about 40 days. 40 days of Jesus talking with them. And then he takes them out to a hillside in Acts chapter 1, the fourth verse. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you have baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they have come together, they asked him and said, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" What were they asking? They were asking, "Now is the time. Is now the time?" "And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power.'" That's what we're going to talk about for a moment this morning. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. One more passage. Just look over one more chapter to Acts, the second chapter, the first verse. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound of a wind from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now lay your hand on your Bible and let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we know that the words that are written on this page are inspirational. That is, that they have life in them. Lord, we need a fresh, relevant word from you today. There is no, Lord, we're not looking for something new or different. We're looking for something deep and real. Lord, we want to hear from you. And I pray that this morning that you will break through any barriers to communication, be it on the part of the speaker or on the part of the hearer, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning about power, true, authentic power. And we praise you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do not think we can fully appreciate. I don't think we can fully appreciate the unbelievable turmoil that the disciples were in during this season, during this time that we read over. You understand that the four scriptures that we read, or the four passages that we read this morning, cover a period of time of about 6 weeks or so, roughly 6 weeks or so, maybe a little more, maybe a little less. But I don't think we can grasp or assess in any way what they were feeling, what they were going through. There was just this Jewish nationalistic fervor. They just knew, they sensed, they knew that this was the time. This was the occasion. This was going to be the moment when Jesus was going to tell them that now is the season, now is the time, and they were going to be able to finally throw Roman tyranny off. And the Jews were going to be restored to their kingdom, that finally they were going to have a kingdom again. In fact, that's what was going on. In Luke, the 19th chapter that we read, that's what was going on that afternoon. You understand what was going on that afternoon? They felt, they had a sense that this was the moment. They knew all the prophecies. They knew that one of the old prophets had prophesied that the king would come riding in on a young colt. They knew that he would come in a triumphal entry. They knew what the prophecy said. And that afternoon, there on what we know now as Palm Sunday, there was this Jewish nationalistic fervor. They just knew this was it. And in fact, when he came down riding into Jerusalem, it was an odd thing, because when he came down, up on one side was the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees were, and they were standing and they were watching this chaos that was going on down. Up on the other side was the Roman Praetorium, where there was a small detachment of Roman soldiers that were there to keep order. And the Romans were looking at this as well. And they were all watching, waiting to see what was going to happen. And as with Jesus, when he came down into the middle of that, as he rode down into the middle of it, people began to wave palm branches. And you got to remember, waving a palm branch was not a symbol, a peaceful symbol, as you might think. Waving the palm branch had always meant freedom. And what they were waving, those palm branches, they felt this was it. This was the time. This was the occasion. In fact, that's what prompted the Pharisees to run down from the Temple Mount and scream out to Jesus, "Jesus, make them stop. Make them stop." And in that moment, the disciples would have thought that Jesus, now is your moment. Now is your time. Say something now. If ever there was a time, one word from Jesus, and they would have pulled swords out from under mattresses and under coats and would have rushed that small garrison of Roman soldiers. And at least for a small time, it's conceivable that they would have at least had a small victory. Now, certainly they would have incurred the wrath of Rome, but at least for a season, they would have had some small victory, and they felt like this was the time and this is the occasion. And what was odd was, instead of responding, instead of commanding them to stop, or instead of commanding them to get your sword, now is the time, we're taking over. Instead of either of those, he gives this spiritual truth, this spiritual response that nobody understood. The Pharisees didn't understand, the Romans didn't understand, the disciples didn't understand. He said, look, if I tell these to be quiet, the rocks themselves will cry out. Now that's a powerful, deep spiritual truth, but it meant nothing. to most of those that were standing around. It meant nothing probably to anybody that was standing around. The Pharisees sure didn't understand it. They say, here he goes again. All these platitudes, these spiritual things that he's saying. The disciples are all looking at each other wondering, what is he talking about? Oh, just say the word, Jesus, and we're with you. Instead, to everyone's amazement, nothing happened. The parade just continued on. It died down. The Roman guards didn't rush down and stop them. The Pharisees tried to intervene, but nothing happened, and Jesus never gave a word. They felt certain this was the time they would be restored to power, and nothing happened. That then ushered them into the most horrific week of their life. For in the next few days, is all of what we study about when we study the week of Passion. Over the next few days, after the triumphal entry, is the washing of the disciples' feet. It's the going into the garden. You remember the garden, the time in the garden. It's the time of the temple guards. First, the temple guards. You do remember that the temple guards persecuted Jesus first. They came and they took him and they plucked out his beard and they slapped him and they said, prophesy to us now, after they had blindfolded him and slap him and say, prophesy to us and tell us who's prophesying you. From there it went to the scourging, back and forth, the trial between Herod and Pilate. And the last thing Pilate needed was an uprising. Pilate was already in trouble with Rome. If you study the history of it, Pilate was already in trouble with Rome. He knew one large uprising and he was through. They were calling him back from Jerusalem, back to Rome. The last thing he needed, and he really wanted to wash his hands of the whole deal. The disciples thought, if there's ever a time, it's got to be now. Jesus, you cannot wait. If you're going to restore power, you've got to restore power now. But instead of that, he said nothing. The prophet tells us that he was as a lamb dumb before its shearers, said nothing. They took Jesus and they scourged him. You know the story. Led him up to Golgotha's hill, and there crucified our Lord, and he hung on a cross until he said, it is finished. I don't think we can even possibly imagine what the disciples were going through. They thought one thing all of this time, and yet something totally and absolute opposite of that had happened. They could not fully grasp what was going on. Was he, had they made it all up? What was he who he said he was? Was he going to restore the kingdom? Was there going to be power? Was he going to move in that way? Had they missed something? What was going on? What were they supposed to do now? What was going to happen when they walked out of that door? And into that room, Jesus walks. I mean, he walks into that room, and when he does, light dispels the darkness, and hope dispels despair, and joy dispels turmoil. And suddenly in that room, there is a sense again of life and of victory. And it's almost as though, as you can read into the story, it's almost as though you can sense in the room, now we get it. Now we get it. Now's the time you're going to restore the kingdom. Now's the time we're going to get power. Oh, now I get it. Oh my goodness, how foolish we were. How foolish we were to think that morning going into Jerusalem was there. That wasn't it. This is it. I mean, after all, what can Rome do now? How we have a king now that death cannot even defeat. Now's the time that the kingdom's going to be restored. Now's the time that we're going to take the swords. What can Rome do with a king that they cannot even kill? Now's the time. Power's going to be restored and authority's going to be given. And they had just this sense in them that now is the moment and now is the time. And to make it worse, Jesus spends 40 days. 40 days. If you read what a few scriptures there are about the 40 days, there are not a lot of scriptures, but the scriptures you do read, you understand and realize all he spent that 40 days talking with them about the kingdom. Well, when you say the kingdom, what do you think? When you see the kingdom, you think the king and his regents that serve under him. In fact, Jesus had already promised them that he would serve with them, and they're thinking, this is it. This is it. Finally, power is going to be restored to us. Finally, we're going to have a position. We're going to be put in places of authority. Finally, Jesus is going to do, and all of the while, he's talking to them about the kingdom and back and forth, and they're wondering. In fact, when they got out to the hillside, do you remember the question they asked? is now the time. Why was that? Because that's what they thought. They thought, finally, now is the time. Now is the season. And at the end of that 40 days, Jesus takes them out to a hillside, and he stands there on the hillside, and said to him, that I'm about to go away, and I'll send another comforter to you. And their question was, is now the time? What they were asking was not about the church and not about the kingdom of God. They were asking about the kingdom of Jerusalem, the kingdom of the Jews, the kingdom of Israel. Is it going to be restored now? And Jesus said to them, that is not for you to know. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And he ascended in front of them. And perhaps for the first time, they had the smallest hint. They had the smallest hint that Jesus was talking about something different than they had any idea or any clue. They were talking about power. He was talking about power. He said power. They thought power. He meant power. Two different things entirely. And then, what was it he said? What was it he said? He said, if you go to Jerusalem and tarry, you shall be endued with power. So they packed their lunch and they went to Jerusalem. And the first day, nothing happened. Michael, the second day, nothing happened. The third, the fourth, the fifth day. Papa, the sixth day, nothing happened. And you got a sense that they begin to become a little anxious, anticipating. The seventh day, nothing. Terrence, the eighth day, nothing. The ninth day. But on the tenth day, somebody on the tenth day said, we're going to pray one more day. We're going to intercede one more day. We're going to tarry just one more day. And on the 10th day, the Holy Spirit came and he rushed into that room. And as he did, cloven tongues of fire and began to speak with tongues that they had never understood and never knew before. And the Holy Spirit came in it's described as a mighty rushing wind. And for the first time in their lives, they realized this is what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about mere power. Power. He was talking about power, kingdom authority, power. The thing that we miss sometimes, and this is what I want to talk with you about just for a few moments this morning. For the first time in their lives, they began to realize that authentic power is a continuing story. Now, I want you to pay attention. I'm going to not preach for a long time this morning. Hour and a half, 2 hours, maybe three at the most. I love those nervous laughs, don't you? The first time they begin to realize authentic power is a continuing story. And that's what I want you to see this morning. That's what I think the Holy Spirit would have us see. See, for the first time in their lives, they realized this was what they were experiencing on the day of Pentecost was a continuation of God's story. That God had begun to write his story in the very beginning. And that all the way down through time, they began to realize this story, what's happening, what's going on right now, the power that we're seeing right now, it's authentic power and it's connected to God's story all the way back to the beginning of time. In fact, the first sermon for the church actually shows that. Sometime when you have time, we don't this morning, go to Acts chapter 2 and read through Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. As you read through that story, that sermon, you'll begin to realize Peter, it actually is beginning to dawn on Peter. Peter, what does he do? He goes back. Joel, the prophet Joel, is one of the oldest prophets in the entire Bible. In other words, his prophecy is oldest. He personally, not as a man, I'm not talking about age, I'm talking about in chronology. His prophecy, the prophecy of Joel, goes way back. It's one of the oldest. And so Peter goes back and he looks all the way back through time and it begins to dawn on him, Joanne, that this is that the prophet Joel prophesied about. And he began to realize that there is this connection when it's authentic power. It has to flow all the way back to the very beginning, to the very throne room of God himself for it to be authentic and for it to be real. This is not something new. This is that which Joel preached and prophesied about years and centuries ago. What I want you to understand this morning is there is this continuation. When it's authentic power, when power is authentic, there is this continuation of the story. It goes all the way down. Another thing that he does is you go back and you read that first sermon. You go back and you read that first sermon, you can see that what does he do? He connects what's going on right now, the kingdom of God, he connects it with the kingdom of David. You can see it there. He says, my Lord says unto your Lord, sit here at my footstool. And he's prophesying. He's remembering Psalms 110. That's what David actually said in Psalms 110, the Davidic psalm that is there. And so Peter begins to realize what's going on right now in this room is connected to authentic power. Sometimes I think we get the Holy Spirit and power obscured. It happens for a number of reasons. It happens because of time, because of tradition, because of prejudging things of the Spirit, a variety of reasons that it happens. But sometimes I think we lose sight of the story. And because we lose sight of the story, I think to a degree we lose sight of the power and the source of the power, and that it is all connected one to another. This morning, I want you to see it. Ron's going to come and help me. Ron, I want you to take, if you will, take that extension cord and plug it up on that side, if you will. And I want you to run that extension cord all the way down around and meet me on the other side of the sanctuary this morning. See, sometimes we get into a place and we section out, we partial out what God is doing. We make a we take and partial out, and we forget that God is moving. We forget that God is in charge. We forget that God is control. And when it comes to authentic power, here's what I want you to hear this morning. The Holy Spirit came to continue the story of God in the church by empowering the church to fulfill God's kingdom purposes. That's why the Holy Spirit came. He came to continue the purposes of God. And there is this connection. It is a continuing story. All the way one through the other. There you go. Thank you, brother. As Ron runs that extension cord down around the back of the sanctuary and back up, I want you to begin to realize some things this morning. And there's this. The Holy Spirit, listen to me. The Holy Spirit, when he comes to empower the church. And there is this connection between the power of God then and the power of God now. Thank you, Brother Ron. I appreciate that. Thank you for your trouble. See, sometimes we segregate it. Sometimes we partial it out. Sometimes we miss the fact because we read the Bible and we understand God. We look at the great stories, the great things that have happened, the things that have gone on, and we miss the fact that what God is doing right now, what God is in charge of right now, what's happening in the life and in the church right now is connected. Listen, it runs all the way down through back through time. It runs all the way back through the day of Pentecost. It runs all the way back through David's kingdom. It runs all the way back through the temple. It runs all the way back through the tabernacle. It runs all the way back up Mount Arafat to the top of that mountain when Abraham stood there with Isaac to sacrifice him. It runs all the way back through Noah. It runs all the way back through all of the creation. It runs all the way back to the very beginning when it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And sometimes I think when we talk about power, we limit it so. We see it through such a small window as to what God is doing right now in this time, in this place. And that allows us sometimes to make ownership of something that is not ours. It allows us to take possession in a sense of something that is not ours. Listen, authentic power has to be connected all the way back to the beginning. If it is not, it is not authentic power. You understand what I'm telling this morning? When God moves, when the power of God moves, when God comes and begins to move, it has to be connected to God himself. If it's not, it's not authentic. I see a lot that is going on today that I'm going to tell you, I wonder what it's connected to. I wonder what it's plugged into. And if it's not plugged in to God Almighty, to himself, it may be powerful, but it is not authentically powerful, because to be authentic, it's got to be connected to God. Right? You understand what I'm saying to you this morning? I'm talking to you about power, authentic power. There are three things that I think are crucial. There are three implications. If this is true, if what I've said to you is true, if it is all connected, if it runs all the way back through the beginning of time, there are three implications for us here this morning that I want us to see. I'm going to share these with you real quickly. One implication is what I've already mentioned. It is connection. Connection. What God is wanting to do, let me just make it personal right now. What God is wanting to do in Joanne's life is connected. It is plugged in. What God is doing right now in Joanne's life, it is plugged in all the way back through to reaches God himself. There is this connection. Can I say something to you this morning? The church today needs to rediscover the connection to God. Listen, we've got connection to personalities. We've got connection to charismatic gifts even. And listen, I'm preaching on charismatic gifts next week. We've got connections to those things. We've got connections to great conglomerates that we call mega churches. There's all kind of connections today. What we need to rediscover is, where is this plugged into? Is this plugged into the throne of God? Is it plugged into God himself? There has to be some authenticity to the power that God's working in the church today. If that's so, then there is this connection. Now watch this, watch this. If that is so, if what God is doing in Joanne's life or in my life or in Tangie's life, if that is so, that means, watch this, that means that I am connected to what God is doing. That means what God is doing in my life right is not an isolated event. It's not an isolated thing. It finds its power source all the way back to the very beginning. It finds the power source all the way back to him. I think sometimes we read the Bible in snapshots. And we read these great stories. Let me give you an example or two. We read about David. That's one of the Sunday school favorites. Everybody who in here who has been to Sunday school knows the story of David. And we read about David, this little, probably 12-year-old boy, maybe a little younger, that took five stones and went out and slew a giant and his brothers, by the way. And we see him, man, we talk about, oh, what a great thing God did on that day. But do you understand? Because the power of God runs continuously all the way from the source, which is God himself, all the way down through time, that means that when I'm on the other end of this, somewhere back in time, I am connected to the same power that caused David to rise up. What that means is when I face my giant, the same power that delivered David is the same power that is flowing today. There's a connection in that power. When we go back and we look at the tabernacle and the temple, and we see Chronicles chapter 7, we see that God came and he flowed in the midst of that. And you remember Solomon in chapter 6 came and prayed this incredible prayer. And then in chapter 7, near the end of chapter 7, it says that God answered. And God said, I will be attentive to the prayers that are prayed in this place. Do you understand what that means? That means that when you and I gather together in this temple or tabernacle, if you will, in this house that is called by the name of the Lord, when we gather together, when we are plugged in, my friend, that same power that visited in the tabernacle that day, that same power that came and visited Moses that day, is the same power that is evident today. If there's a connection all the way back through this connection. And sometimes I think we've lost a sense of power because we've lost the sense of connection. There is a connection. Listen to me. There is a connection between what God is doing right now and what God has always been doing and what God is going to do. Do you understand that? There is a connection between what God is doing right now and what God has always been doing. And watch me now. Watch me now. There's a connection between what God is doing right now and what he has always done and that which he wants to do in the future. There is this connection. It is all connected one to the other. God, listen, God doesn't just move here arbitrarily. God says what I did then and what I have always been doing and what I am doing right now is connected to what I am going to do by my power. And And when we lose the sense of connection, I think it's when we start to look in ourselves. How can I make it happen? How can I cause it to happen? What can I do to bring it about? I know what God wants to do. I can see what God wants to do, but I don't see it happening. When we lose the sense of connection, then we begin to say, okay, how can I make it happen? Can I plug it into my head or plug it into my heart or plug it into my energy or plug it into my talent or plug it into my ability? And listen, my friend, you can plug it in. You can plug it in anytime, any place, anywhere you want to, except authentic power, and nothing's going to happen. It is that sense of connection that lets us understand and realize that God's at work. What God has done, what God is doing, and what God wants to do is connected. What that means for you and I is this. You do understand that that means that you personally are connected to God's story. You personally. Think about that a moment. What that means is God wrote you, Elvina, into his story. And I'm not talking about a bit part. I'm not talking about a cameo appearance. I'm not talking about just a crowd shot. God wrote Elvina into his story. Somewhere along the path of his story and of the flow of his power, he wrote you into the story. You are connected to what God has done, what God is doing, and what God wants to do. Do you understand this morning that every single person that is sitting here, that Kevin and Clive and Gail are all connected in some way into God's story? What an incredible privilege that is, to be connected to God's story. To God's story. The second implication for us, the first implication is connection. And I'm telling you, I want you to get that this morning. I think that's what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. He's saying to us. He wants us to understand there's a connection, because I think we've lost that idea. The second implication has to do with something that I've mentioned a couple of times that you need to understand this morning. The second implication is authentic power. Authentic power, real power. In other words, the power that is running through this cord is authentic. It is real power because it is plugged up to the source. That's what makes it real. That's what makes it authentic. It's authentic power. It is real power. See, the same power that was at work in all of those stories, the same power that was at work with David and Goliath, the same power that was at work with Daniel in the lion's den, the same power that was at work with Elijah on Mount Carmel, the same power that's at work at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the same power that was at work at the day of Pentecost, the same power that was at work when Peter and John stood at the temple gate beautiful and raised the man crippled, the same power that was running through Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, the same power that visited with John on the Isle of Patmos and revealed all of God's plan to him. That same power is the power that is working today. That's what makes it authentic power, because it is the power of God. It's at work in you and I today. If it's anything less than that, it's not authentic. There's a lot that is going on today. There are a lot of motivators. There are a lot of powerful speakers. There are a lot of personalities. There's a lot going on today, but I'm not sure that it's plugged into authentic power. There is this sense when we understand connection, we understand power, we understand that there is this sense, this connection. The second thing that says to us this is that it is God's power that changes the world. It is not me. It is not you. It is not personality. It is not motivation. It is not great leadership skills. What changes the world is God's power. See, there is a very real sense. There is a very real sense in which Philippians 4:13 is true. We quote this verse, but I don't think we understand it. There is this very real sense that when you and I plug into Jesus Christ, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think we quote that verse glibly. I think we just quote it. It just kind of runs off our tongue as though it is a motivational statement. Jesus didn't say that as a motivational statement. I'm sorry. Paul didn't say that by the Spirit as a motivation. He wasn't just giving us some cliche for us to quote. He understood that when you are plugged in to the source, when that connection to authentic power is made, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you when you are connected to authentic power. You need to understand and realize this morning, there is this connection. It's a connection to authentic power. And because there is that connection, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There is also this very real sense. On the one hand, there is a very real sense when I'm plugged in, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is also this very real sense in which he is the vine, John, remember? In which he is the vine, and apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And I think the thing that we need to understand about power, authentic power, is there is this real sense in which God is moving and God is on the move and God is wanting to do something powerful. And when we are connected, we can accomplish and do that which Christ desires and wishes for us to do. And when we are disconnected from him, we can do nothing outside of him. Authentic power, real power. The one implication is there is this connection. A second implication is the idea of authentic power, which leads me to the last thing that I want to mention to you this morning that I'm going to quit. The last implication is this. If what God has done is connected to what God is doing and is connected to what God is going to do, if that is true, and it is, the connection, the source of that authentic power, and the connection has an implication, and that is that it is the Holy Spirit himself. I want you to hear and I want you to understand. The Holy Spirit is the connection by which the power of God flows today. And he is flowing today as the Spirit of God. He is flowing as the presence of God in our life to accomplish kingdom purposes. Let me take you to a verse real quick. I hadn't necessarily intended to turn there, but I need to. Turn to John, the 14th chapter, real quickly this morning. I'm going to show you this. And then I'm going to let you go and let the Holy Spirit let this cook in your hearts this week. John, the 14th chapter. I want to show it to you. Perhaps you've never read this in this way before. Perhaps you've never seen it this way before. John, the 14th chapter. There is a powerful promise. There is a promise of power in John, the 14th chapter, that we quote and we quote and we quote. It's found in the 12th verse. You remember? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Pause and look at me for a moment. You understand what that is? That is a promise of power. I mean, think about it more. How can it be anything but that? That is a promise. Look what it says there. What I do, you will do greater things than these. What is that? That's a promise of power. My goodness, are you kidding me? Jesus opened blind eyes. He healed deaf ears. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus healed the lame where he would walk again. Jesus, and yet he tells us, Terrence, that we will do greater things than these. For real? What is that? That's a promise of power. In fact, he doesn't just stop there. He goes on to say, he says, not only will you do greater things than these, but whatever you ask in my name. Oh, really? Whatever you ask in my name, it shall be done. Whatever you request, whatever you pray, whatever you ask in my name, it shall be done. What is that? That is a promise of power. And I'm going to tell you, many times we take that verse and we cling to it and we hold to it, and we should. But what we shouldn't do is we shouldn't isolate it. Look at the rest of the verse. You remember, by the way, listen to me. You understand, don't you, that the divisions in the Scripture, the numbers and the verses, the divisions man has made in order to make it easier for you and I to talk about it and to find it and to reference it. But those divisions were not there. There was one practical reason for that. One was because paper was expensive and they just wrote line after line after line after line. Another reason was because it was a continuous story. Now watch this. Verse 12, 13, and 14 is connected. It is connected to verse 15, 16, and 17. If you love me, keep my commandments. Watch this. I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide, what? With you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphanless, but I will come. You understand, don't you, this morning, that there is this connection between authentic power, authentic real power, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power that runs. That's the connection. Listen to me. Here's what I want you to understand this morning. I think that afternoon on the day of Pentecost, the disciples, for the first time, it began to dawn on them. It began to dawn on them that the connection to authentic power was the presence of God Almighty in their lives, and that was manifest in the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit himself. And finally they realized, you're not talking about power. You're talking about power. Something totally and completely different than they ever imagined or thought, and yet something more powerful, more grand, more incredible, able to accomplish more than they ever realized could be. The implications for us this morning is that there is a connection, that there is authentic power when you are plugged into what God is doing, and that connection, where that authentic power resides, is in the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean for you and I? It means two or three things. One, it means this. It means that the promise of power and the promise of the Spirit are packaged together. They come together. Let me give you one practical implication of that, and then we'll try to wind this down. The gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to be speaking on the gifts, specifically about gifts of the Spirit, next week. For the last 3 weeks, the Lord has been laying some groundwork for us to actually talk about the gifts of the Spirit in a framework where we could all have the same conversation. And I'm going to be talking about gifts of the Spirit over the next 2 or maybe 3 weeks. But let me give you an implication of that. Here's one thing that means. That means this, that the gifts of the Spirit are the Spirit's gifts. They're the Spirit's gifts. They're not my gifts. They don't belong to me. They're not mine. They're his. The Spirit gives as he wills, as he desires. Now that looks interesting, because some of the spiritual gifts, and I'll talk about this more next week, some of the spiritual gifts are less residential. What I mean to say is they don't seem to be connected at all with me or my personality or who I am or how much I've studied or whatever. It's just the Spirit's gifts. He just comes and he gives it. When it comes to the gift of knowledge, for instance, when you know something that you in the natural would not have any, that is non-residential. Notice that's not connected to Glenn at all. That's not connected to me or my personality at all. Now, that is not to say that gift doesn't show up over and over and over again in an individual, but it is to say that it doesn't belong to that individual. By the same token, some of the gifts of the Spirit, the Spirit's gifts, do seem to be more connected to the individual. They seem to be more connected to an individual's personality or who they are or their abilities or their talents. You take the gift of hospitality, for instance. The gift of knowledge has absolutely nothing to do with me. But if the gift of hospitality, listen to me, if you're going to exercise in the gift of hospitality, you have to be, well, nice, right? I mean, if you're going to entertain people, it's kind of a prerequisite that, well, you like people, right? And that to some degree, people like you. And so there is some sense in which that resides in the individual. If you're going to be, if you're going to have the gift of hospitality, it would be really great if you could, well, cook, right? I mean, who wants to You know, who wants to eat a TV dinner when you invite them to your house? You know, I want some authentic, real food, you know? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? And so there is this sense in which some of them are more residential and some are non-residential, but the point is they are still the Spirit's gifts. And it is the Spirit's power, starting from God Himself and running all the way down through the course of time and being connected by the Holy Spirit Himself, that allows both the gift of knowledge and the gift of hospitality to go to where it needs to go and accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. That's why we're spending all of this time, the last 3 weeks and the next couple of 3 weeks, that's why we're spending all of this time talking about this. Because here is what I know. Here is what I know. If you haven't heard anything else I've said, you listen to me this morning. Here is what I know. I know that there is this great connection, disconnection in the world today. I know that most of the world is in darkness. I know that most of the world desperately needs to be plugged in to the power of God. I know that the world has tried everything possible. Listen to me. They've tried drugs till drugs can't be tried anymore. They've tried alcohol till alcohol can't be tried anymore. You know what the great thing that they're trying today? Today, you know what people are trying to anesthetize their pain with? Is entertainment. Just entertain me. Keep me entertained. Keep talking to me. Keep me feeling good about myself. I'll click from channel to channel to channel to channel. I read somewhere the other day that the average person watching TV clicks the TV channel something like 68 times during one-hour program. What is all that clicking about? They are trying to plug in somewhere. They're trying to find something that will anesthetize the hurt. They're trying to find something that will allow some power to flow to their hurt. And I have news for you this morning. There is one, the Holy Spirit, and His authentic power, and it needs to be plugged in today, because the world needs a connection to God. Amen. The world needs a connection to God, my friend. That's why we're spending this time. That's why it's so crucial and so important that you discover your gifts, because that's one of the sources through which the Holy Spirit wants to make the connection. There are no unimportant gifts. The word of knowledge is not any greater than the gift of hospitality. The word of prophecy is no greater than the gift of administration. They are all places where the Holy Spirit wants to make a connection, because some desperate person needs a connection to God in their lives. So what I want you to see this morning is this, is that God is at work. He has always been at work. He is going to be at work. The only question is this, is will you be a place for that connection? That's the only question. Will you be a place for that connection? Will you allow the Holy Spirit, through your gifts, through your talents, through your abilities that He has blessed you with, through His gifts in you, will you allow Him to make that connection in your life? If you will, oh my friend, not only will you plug into the source, but you will allow the world and your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers and your family that so desperately needs somebody to make a connection to them, you will allow them to connect to God as well. That's what God's story is all about. From the beginning all the way through to the end, it's all God's story. And He has created a place where you and I can plug in. Amen? So, Pastor, what do I need to do this morning? I want you to listen to me this morning. Pastor, what do I do this morning? I'm going to give you one thought. One thought that you need to do today. And here it is. Plug in. That's the one thing you need to do today. You need to plug in. You need to plug into this teaching. I have a sense that some of you have just been kind of sitting on the, you know, you've just been kind of sitting there listening, and oh, this is good for her, this is good for him, this is good for, listen, you got to plug in to this teaching. God is speaking to us. He's saying something to us about what he's going to do, and you need to plug in to this teaching this morning. Another thing you need to do is you need to plug in to this church. God has you here on purpose. God has you here on purpose. Turn to somebody and say, I'm here on purpose. I'm here on purpose. You are here on purpose. There's a reason that you are here. And you need to plug in, not just to this teaching. You need to plug into this church. You need to, listen, you need to finally say, once and for all, I'm plugging in. Once and for all, I've found the place. Once and for all, I'm not going to just sit on the bench or sit on the sidelines. Once and for all, I'm going to plug in. And you need to plug in to what God is wanting to do in your life. What God is wanting to do with your talents and your gifts. You need to plug in, because listen to me, the Holy Spirit, the power is there. The power is there. The power is present. He's ready. He's willing. He's waiting. And he is able. All he needs is for you and I to plug in. Amen? Amen. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. I want to pray over you this morning. The Holy Spirit came to continue the story of God in the church by empowering the church for kingdom purposes. And what he's waiting on this morning is for you and I to plug in. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to bow your heads this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask that you come right now. I thank you that we have heard a word from you. It was not enough. It is not sufficient this morning for us to have just come and had a nice sermon. There's what's in store, what's coming, what is planned is too important. Lord, I thank you that here this morning, God, there's some individuals who want to plug in. They want to plug into this series. They want to plug into this church, and they want to plug into what you are going to do through them and in them and by them using their gifts and their talents that you've given them, Lord. Lord, I pray that we will get a sense. Holy Spirit, I pray that this morning will not be just another message that is laid out, but that we will get a sense, every one of us, of the need to plug in. I thank you, Lord God, that when we plug in, you will be true to your promise, that there will be authentic power, and it will go all the way back to you, but that, Lord, it will also bring results, and the results shall remain. It will bring fruit that shall remain, and I thank you for that. And God, that's what we're asking here this morning. Lord, we aren't asking you for a crowd, but when we plug in, the crowd will come. God, we aren't asking you for signs, but when we plug in, the sign will be there. God, we aren't asking you for a name, but God, when we plug in, we know that your name will be exalted above every name. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves this morning to plugging in. And Lord, for those few that are still uncertain about plugging in, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will allow the words that have been spoken this morning to resonate in their hearts and let them know it is time. And this is the place to plug in. God, I thank you for it, and for all that you are going to do, for all the results that you are going to bring, for all the glory that you're going to bring to your name, because we are plugged in through us, Lord. We give you praise, and we give you glory, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Until I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. We love you. And thank you again, visitors, for being here. Church family, make sure our visitors feel welcome before they leave.